Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
On your handout there, our Bible study, we're beginning this series, The Greatest Story Ever Told. History is His story. You can think about that. It's simplistic. But history really is about Him, His story. The greatest story ever told is the story of redemption, how that a God who created this universe loves mankind enough. He created them to have fellowship with them, and then even when we have turned our back on God, God has been after us. He has been constantly after us. It is the greatest story. Now, I put at the top of this something that I actually read this morning that I wanted you to have, and I wanted you to be reiterated in tonight's time. It says, the Bible was written over a period of some 15 centuries by more than 40 authors, all of whom were different, including kings. So I'm trying to engage you. Y'all got a pencil? Nudge the lady next to you and get a mascara or something you can write with, okay? Look, I want you engaged in this thing. It's Sunday night. We need a little extra. Amen? Okay, look, including kings, David and Solomon, philosophers, your second blank, philosophers, poets. There's great poetry in the Bible. Do you know that Amos was a farmer? Boy, we got people like to grow things, farmers. So it was authored by all these different types of people: farmers, statesmen, Daniel, priests, Ezekiel and Ezra, prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, fishermen, Peter and John, and then scholars like Paul. Paul was a brilliant man who studied under Gamaliel, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a scholar of Jewish law and Jewish scripture, and he studied under him. Now, what we're going to do in this series, y'all listen, is we're going to take a look at books of the Bible, and I'm going to preach messages on entire books of the Bible in one night. Tonight I'm doing two. Okay? So I want you to know that we're going to have an intermission at 8. We're going to go in here and grab a glass of water, and we're going to come back and we'll be done about 11. That's what it was going to take. But no, seriously, we're going to take a brief look at the main thought of these books of the Bible. This is important. Now, I want to just tell you one thing that I said this morning. We're going to study a book tonight that is actually the very first book we believe was written in the New Testament. It was not Matthew, it's the book of James. So you see number two down there is James. And I want us to leave here with a key word from every book that would help us. And I'm really thinking that each person here, but particularly our young people as well, can put a handle on something and remember what that book of the Bible is about, all right? So look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The key word that I want you to think about with the book of Genesis is the word beginnings. Beginnings. Genesis is all about beginnings. I want you to think about it. Now, I'm going to tell you what that second blank is there, because I'll do that last, okay, at the end of the time in Genesis. But the beginning of many things are found in the book of Genesis. The beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, the indication is theologically that God obviously did not begin when this was written. Before time began, there was God. If you go backwards, do infinity backwards, and you just start walking backwards in history, and you come to 1000 BC, 2000 BC, 3000, you just keep going and you keep going. You go back all the way to the beginning of recorded history of mankind. Just keep on going. By the way, go 10,000 years. By the way, go 100,000 years. By the way, just keep on going. God has always been there. Genesis is about beginnings. All right? It is about the beginnings of many things. The world. First blank. The beginning of the world. The beginning of man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we find out in the second chapter, we find out in the first, second, and third chapter about the beginning of mankind. And so we see that the beginning of many things, the world, man, sin. Sin is like missing the mark. The word sin, we don't like to talk about the word sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. If I was throwing darts with David Wilhite right here, and we were throwing darts, and David is a master dart thrower. He has his own set of darts, okay? I don't, okay? So what are we aiming for on a dartboard? The bullseye. Okay, so I throw my dart, and I hit the plywood at Matt Seitz's wall, on his wall, the drywall. I miss the board, okay? David Wilhite gets out his little his little tails that are on his thing, and he stands there, and he's got the perfect balance, and he's going like this, kind of rocking, and he goes, boom. He gets much closer. Maybe he's close to the bullseye. The word sin means to miss the mark. We're aiming for the bullseye, but we miss the mark, okay? We find out the origin of sin in this book. This is where it all began, in the book of Genesis. So what is the main word to hold on to related to Genesis? Beginnings. What is it? Don't ever forget that as long as you live. I'm going to ask you that 10 years from today, and you better know the answer. Beginnings, all right? Now, so we these are some of the things that are talked about. The world, man, sin, civilization, the nations, and Israel. The nation of Israel. We hear about the nation of Israel in the book of Genesis. Now, we know that God created man. That's information that we know from this book. But here's the question. Why? Why? We know that God created man, but why? We find that answer in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And I'm going to read that. You follow along in your Bible, and I'll read it in mine. It says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." By the way, it's interesting, that's a plural, our. Just take note of that. It's a capital O in your Bible, and it's plural. The Trinity. He didn't say, let us make man in my image, or didn't say, let me make man in my... He said, let us make man in our image. That's a part of the passage there that relates to the Trinity. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Verse 28, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We find the answer in this passage. God clarifies that he created man and woman to bless them, that's your blank, to bless them, and so that they could exercise dominion on his behalf over all creation. So we find the answer to that. Why did God create man? He wanted to bless man, and he wanted to have fellowship with man. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means that we have the ability to know God ourselves, to be created in the image of God. Now listen, I love animals and I love pets. I've got pet stories I could tell you that you're begging me not to tell you, okay? And I'm not going to tell you, okay? I'm not going to tell you our story about Skipper. I'm not going to do that, okay? I love pets, but can I tell you this? Pets are not created in the image of God. You are different. You're different. You're special to Almighty God, the creator of this universe. Last week, Josh and Amy Bowman were here, and years ago, before they moved to another part of the world, they were in Africa and Zambia, and our oldest girls went over there to see them, and they went hiking to a village to share the gospel. And Victor, they went to such a remote place, they drove 2 hours, and then they hiked a couple of hours back into this area, and they camped. When they got there, the people were waiting for them. They said, we knew you were coming, and we wanted to see you. So they camped, and they opened this building, a schoolroom that they were going to sleep in, and they opened the room, and a rat ran off. And so Mr. and Ms. Brannon and my two girls said, Josh, that's great that's a nice little place that you can stay in, but we're not staying in there. And so they set up their tent out in this field, or just in the open. Not sure how terribly smart that was either with everything that was crawling around there. But anyway, here's what my daughter Catherine, who was 16 at the time, maybe 17, said to me. She said, Dad, I laid there on my back and I looked into the heavens. And she said it was like a light show. Hey, they had no electricity. There were no burning lights anywhere. You were in pitch darkness. And then she said this to me as a teenage girl. She said, it was in that moment, Dad, that I knew the God of this universe loves every person on this planet. To see his creation. Can I tell you something? The God who made the Milky Way and created all this made you. He says it in this book, Genesis. What's the word? Beginnings. We find out the beginning of mankind. He created us to know him. We are made in the image of God. Now, sin came and messed all of that up. Look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and we're going to finish with Genesis and go to the next one. And we may take just one in the future, but I just wanted to get us started good here, okay, with getting two, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 says this. Now, after man sinned, God had a confrontation with the serpent. By the way, we are not to have confrontations with snakes. Leave that to God. That's my own personal translation of that. But anyway, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, here's what God said to the serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, suffice it to say that verse of Scripture is loaded with theological implications. When God said to the serpent, her seed, the woman's seed, is going to bruise your head. He's going to deliver the knockout blow to the serpent. That is the gospel in the book of Genesis. There's another place that's in the book of Genesis. When man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that God made a covering for them to remove their shame. God initiated a covering. Can I tell you this? Why is it, folks, listen to me. Why is it that this God whom we have continued to rebel against continues to make a way to cover our sin and love us. He does. He is after you. He is after a relationship with you. And He loves you in that way. And we find the conclusion, number three here, the failure of man under every condition is met by the salvation of God. And we see the glimpse of that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, we find out all these beginnings, and a lot of it is surrounded around the beginnings of people. In other words, that there's genealogies all in the book of Genesis. I didn't put them all in here, but there's all kinds of genealogy because it's the beginning of mankind. Now, you cannot see this very well, and I'm gonna bring something that will be a better little object lesson. But this is a 1959 copy of, well, this is a copy from about 2 hours ago, okay? This is not a 1959 copy, but of a 1959 painting called The Family Tree by Norman Rockwell. Some of y'all maybe seen this before, okay? Oh, we did get it up there, okay. That is the Norman Rockwell family tree. We're going to grow that thing. Okay, I want you to think about this when you think of Genesis. Are you ready? Beginnings. The beginning of man, the beginning of civilization, the beginning of sin. It's about beginnings. Now, can I tell you this? I have a cousin in North Carolina. All the cars, did you see that commercial where the guy said, I thought I was from... where do you think he was from? Germany. He ended up being from, and he changed from Germany to he's got him a kilt now. Is that what he said in the commercial? Is that right? But anyway, he's tracing his ancestry. I have a cousin. Our people are from Ireland. They're Scotch-Irish, and we came to North Carolina, and my cousin is wanting me to go trace some of this stuff, okay? I want you to think of a family tree when you think of Genesis. So here's your object lesson. Your object lesson, your word is what? Beginnings. Genesis is about beginnings. But I want you to think about your family tree because it all goes back to Adam and Eve. And the family tree of mankind is rooted in Genesis. So the next time you think about your family tree, I want you to think about the book of Genesis, an amazing book that actually you could spend, just Genesis 1 have been volumes written just about Genesis 1. Powerful, powerful study. Now, the first book penned in the New Testament about 49 A.D., the book of James. I want you to turn to the book of James towards the end of the scripture there, right after Hebrews. James. Chapter 1, verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's an interesting word, perfect and complete. We talked about this morning related to God's Word. God's Word is to mature us in the Lord. The word perfect means that. And it's used several times in this book. Now, number one under the book of James, by the way, if you go back up to the very first line on Genesis, the blank at the very end of the first line is the word tree. It should say family tree. So here's your key word, beginnings for Genesis, and kind of your object lesson for you to remember it by, to hold on to it with, is family tree. Okay, I want you to hold on to that. All right, back to the book of James. It was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church. Now, back in the book of Acts, we find him leading that church. In Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn there, let's see if we can, if I can get that real quickly. Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Says, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. That scripture, among others, indicates that in Jerusalem, James was a leader. He was the head of the church there. And so this is the James who, by the way, early in Jesus' ministry was not even believing in Christ. He was skeptical of his own half-brother, Jesus, who said he was the Son of God. But once Jesus rose from the grave, conquered death, then James became the leader of the church at Jerusalem. So he's the one that wrote this book, all right? But all in this book, look at number two. James used the word perfect several times. Now, we don't have time to go into all of it. He used it in 1:4, used it in 1:17, he used it in 1:25, used it in 2:22, used it in 3:2. By a perfect man, James did not mean a sinless man. The word perfect in the New Testament does not mean perfect as in sinless, but rather one who is mature. That's your blank. Who is mature, balanced, and grown up. Okay? Go back up to Roman numeral 2. It says James in bold. Here are your key words. You ready for this? Write this down. Grow up. Grow up. These people were dispersed all over the known world after the persecution that came on the believers. They were having difficulty, but they were also not living out their Christian life. And so James sends them this letter, and in this letter, here's the basic message. Grow up. Say that after me. Grow up. Grow up. What's Genesis' word? There you go. What's James's word? Grow up. There you go. Kids got it. Be mature. In other words, grow up. And he talks about it in all these different ways. He uses it, he talks about the perfect man. He's balanced, he's mature. He deals with the word. Look at chapter 1. Verse 19 and following, it says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Grow up, church, is what he's saying to us in James. Grow up, quit quarreling and using words and using filthiness. Filthy language. In chapter 2, he talks about partiality, showing favoritism to some in the church and not showing love to all. He deals with works. He says, how is it that you say that you believe but you have no works? It does not add up. Grow up, he's saying. And then the tongue. Boy, these passages are powerful. In chapter 3, he talks about what is it. Listen, what is it that drives a ship? Oh man, that could have been my object lesson. I missed that one. What is it that makes a ship turn? The what? The rudder. The rudder. He says in James, your tongue is like, it directs your life just like a rudder. It talks about your tongue can be like fire, can set the woods on fire. Just this little thing called the tongue, just like a little teeny thing can move a ship. A rudder can move a ship. So, but here's what he's saying the whole time. He's just beating that drum. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. And he says, the tongue and then having true wisdom. And he talks about worldliness. You can go back and read all that. So, James, what's the phrase, what's the key phrase? Grow up. What's the object lesson for Genesis? Family tree. Don't ever forget that, Wayne. I'm just kidding. All right, here you go. You know what this is? A pacifier. This is Charlie's pacifier, my grandson. Left this at my house. He does not know that this is in the sermon tonight. Okay. Now listen, when Charlie has a pacifier in his mouth, it's really cute. We have pictures of Charlie with a pacifier in his mouth. But if I walked in here, maybe one time if I walked in here, you may laugh and think it's cute. You may think it's cute right now when I do this. But let me say this, if I walked in here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday, you'd say, what's wrong with the pastor? He's acting really weird. Why does he have a pacifier? I was going to say, why is he wearing a pacifier? Why does he have a pacifier? Why? Because pacifiers are great. They're wonderful at the right time, right? But as we do what? Grow up, we lay these aside. Hey, the book of James, he's saying to us, look, grow up, church. Begin to live out the Christian life. The book of Genesis is a book about beginnings. Man, what an awesome book. It's a reminder of the grace of God, God after people. The book of James, James was saying to the Christian people who were refusing to move on and grow up. He was saying to them, grow up, get off the pacifier. So your last blank is the pacifier. Get off the pacifier. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know about you, but I'm challenged just in sharing these truths tonight. Just to think, just to take a quick look at a book of the Bible like this and the challenge of it, imagine as we were to dig into each one of these day by day by day. It truly is the greatest story ever told. The story of redemption through God's Word. And my prayer is that this might be an encouragement, that we might come back later one day, we might remember these key words. And when you think of a book of the Bible, you think Genesis, man, that's about beginnings. When you think about James, that's about growing up spiritually. It's time to get with it. It's time to move on. It's time to grow up. Get off the pacifier. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.